I'd like to welcome our visitors in our class this morning. We're been engaged in a study on premillennialism. And so we'll be studying Revelation chapter 20 this morning. Now, for our visitors, throughout our course of our study, our lessons have our different complexities. Some are much easier than others. And we happen to be at a point where this is the most difficult lesson. So if our visitors kind of feel lost and don't know what's going on, be patient, and you can access previous lessons that we've had in this auditorium. So welcome each one as we begin and continue our study. Now, as we normally do, we do our review before we begin our study. So we have some questions. So the first question here, and we've seen this question before. We know premillennialists believe in a physical kingdom, that it must come and be established on earth to fulfill Scripture. So if they present that to us, how would we respond back to Scripture? So what do you say about that?
Prove your position with Scripture.
Right, prove your point. Very good, Linda. Anytime that someone asks us a question or they're trying to make us make a point, let them prove it with Scripture. Show me where you see that. Let them defend their position. And then, of course, they'll cite something, and then what do we... how do we additionally respond? Okay, so they say this particular verse, and so what do we tell them about this physical kingdom on earth? How, what kind of evidence would we use? Okay, and then what would we present to show that Christ's kingdom has already been established? It is not a physical but a spiritual kingdom. What would we say? I know you all know the answers to this. Okay, Acts 2, and John, you said? Right. Good scripture. So, Sally, the question, or the using Acts chapter 2, as Peter and John are present, or Peter and the rest of the apostles are having this gospel sermon to the Jews, showing that Christ is on his throne. Christ has already fulfilled that promise that was made to David, that someone of David's descendants would sit in Christ's fulfillment of that. And then John used Luke 17, 20, 21. The Pharisees asking Jesus, is now the time of the coming of the kingdom? And Jesus says, it is not, this kingdom is not going to come, talking about the kingdom that the Pharisees were asking, is not going to come with signs. And that point there is very important, because Jesus is denying a physical kingdom on earth. The kingdom is not going to come with signs, Jesus says. And when kingdoms come, they come with signs, right? Military conquest, a lot of things go on when kingdoms come. It's not going to come with signs. And history proved that, right? When Jesus ascended the throne, he took his kingship. And what kind of signs was that? He just ascended to heaven. He's king. And there were no signs. And then as you go on to that scripture that John brought up, Jesus said, the kingdom is in your midst, New American Standard, or the kingdom is within you. Very important point. The kingdom is within us, the rule. When we accept Jesus as our Savior and rules our lives, the kingdom is within us. And that's what Jesus is affirming. It's telling them that clearly it is not a physical kingdom, but it is a spiritual kingdom. You could also bring up Colossians 1, 13, chapter 1, verses 13 and 19. Here, Paul, as he writes to the Colossae, talking about how we have been transferred from the domain of darkness, which is kingdom, domain of darkness, that's Satan's kingdom, to the kingdom of God. And so, talking about that in past tense, and then that scripture goes on and says, as a result of that, we have redemption in sins. So it's very, very important about this kingdom. It's come. Christ is sitting at his throne. We have redemption as a result of that sacrifice and being his kingship on the throne. Okay, we started a couple of classes ago talking about Revelation. And we said there are three pillars or three stakes. That when you interpret Revelation, these are important stakes. And there are three. And these are well known, established as you read Revelation. So what are the three stakes that we studied in Revelation? Pardon?
Time.
There's time references. Revelation is filled with time references. There's actually 16. And the time references are like something like this. I am coming quickly. The time is near. Right? So many of them is filled from the beginning of the book, starts in verse 1 of chapter 1, and in chapter 22, the last chapter, four times this time reference is mentioned. Okay, that's one pillar. There's two others.
Who was it written to?
Who was written to?
And the purpose.
And the purpose. And these are obvious. Who was the book of Revelation written to? The seven churches of Asia. Remember, when we study Revelation, that Revelation was not written directly to us. It had a particular audience. The audience is identified. That the audience is expanded. A lot of issues they had with the different seven churches. And John talks about all these different issues that each individual church has. So it wasn't written to us, but there's important messages that are applicable for us. Okay, when was the book of Revelation written to? 70 A.D., round numbers. Any other dates used in Revelation? People quote as when it was written? 95, 96. So 70 A.D., round numbers, specific, 68 to 69. And the later date, 100, or if you want to be more specific, 96. Okay, why was the book of Revelation written? To warn,
encourage,
to comfort, to warn and comfort the saints there, these seven churches, enabling them to hold fast in the face of evil and persecution. They were being persecuted. Some were dying. And remember, if this was written in 68, 69 A.D., Christians were dying. In a few years, half a year to 2 years, destruction of Jerusalem is going to happen. Rome is going to go ahead and conquer the city of Jerusalem. And many Christians are going to die as a result of that. So, and the reason for the warning, you remember we looked at that in Revelation. All the references are about these churches. Repent, repent. Get your life straight. I'm coming quickly. Judgment's coming. And you can see just right around the corner if it's the early date when Rome came and destroyed Jerusalem and persecuted the people there. What is the theme of Revelation according to chapter 17, verse 14? Victory. And we think about Revelation as an enigma, it's hard to understand, complex. Yeah, it's complex. But there's an overall theme. And it's a theme of victory. And it's assurance of victory. There's victory in two parts. One, Christ is victorious. And of course, we know that, but it's a message, it's an assurance that Christ is victorious. And all the saints, the church, the body of saved people are also going to be victorious. So when you think about Revelation, man, this is a big point for us. We have victory. We're going to be victorious. Christ is He's on His throne. He's going to give us heaven as our home. We remain faithful. And He's given every tool for us to be faithful. So it's a message of victory, a message of assurance of victory. And should give us a lot of hope. Okay, this might be the last one. Okay, the premillennial doctrine takes place in the future generations. How does this timing fit with the time indicators in Revelation? It doesn't, right? Very, very important point. Remember, we said with Revelation, when you interpret Revelation, you got these three pillars. Any interpretation has to fit those pillars. And if it doesn't fit those pillars, then something's wrong with the interpretation. And you know, in the world today, people just like to take Revelation and make it mean all kinds of things. They forget about the pillars. Well, is that an accurate interpretation? If it doesn't fit the pillars, it's not accurate. And you see that with these time indicators, something's going to shortly happen to pass. It's not going to happen way in the future. It's already happened, past tense. Of course, people want to make it in the future. Of course, well, that's the problem. Okay, actually we got another question here. What is the basis for the premillennialists determined that the 1,000 years is literal, whereas most of the terms in Revelation 20, verses 1 through 15 are figurative? So how did the premillennialists come up with saying this 1,000 years, we're going to read it here in a moment, is actually 1,000 years? How did they determine it? What's their logic? How did they go about doing that? Point is, it's arbitrary. There is no basis. It fits their doctrine, so they're saying it is literal. Actually, I had a lot more questions here. Another one. Okay, we studied this on our last class on Wednesday. So we read Revelation 20, verses 1 through 15. And according to the premillennial doctrine, they will say that from this set of scriptures, these things in Revelation 20, 1 through 15. We'll talk about, according to them, the second coming of Christ will be in those set of scriptures. It will talk about a bodily resurrection, talk about a reign on earth, a literal throne of David, Jerusalem and the land of Palestine, and Christ on earth. So of all those things that premillennials say, that's in Revelation 21 through 15, and we went through this on Wednesday. How many of those things, when we look at the text very clearly, how many of those are actually in the text? None. So that's important. And of course, they believe it's in there. So what do you do? Well, have them read it. Read the text to me. Okay, you say there is going to be a bodily resurrection. Where do you see a bodily resurrection? Show me. So here's the point about any of these false doctrines. Have them read the scripture. Show me. Read it to me. I want to know. Okay, so that's enough for a review. Now, before I move on, though, there is one point I do want to make that came up on Wednesday night. I think Joanna, we were at the end, and I was asking for comments, and Joanna asked the question, says, I don't know about these premillennials. Where are they? Who are they? I never see people coming around saying, I'm a premillennialist. And Matt very astutely said, well, they're not going to do that, but by their words and their speech. So there are trigger words that when you hear these words, they're likely believe some tenet of premillennialism. So be aware of that. And so some of these trigger words are rapture, right? When you hear the word rapture, that's premillennial doctrine. What about you hear about the millennial, either pre or post? Premillennial doctrine. Now here's one you hear all the time, Antichrist. Do you ever think about this, Antichrist? You hear that all the time. Or recently, Putin is the Antichrist. Antichrist is tied into the premillennial doctrine. What about Armageddon? Premillennial doctrine. Now here's one, politically, people will say, senators will say that the United States needs to support Israel to defend their land. Because their land, they need to have their land to fulfill biblical prophecy. That's a tenet of premillennialism. And here is one, the last one, and you may disagree with that, but we're going to study this. You heard that Christ is coming back to the earth? Coming back to the earth. Well, we know he's coming back. We know there's a second coming. We're going to study that later in our class. Is he going to come back to this physical earth? We'll study that. Okay, so for this morning, we will continue our study on Revelation 20, verses 1 through 15. And this is our third part of this study. Remember, part one is we went in and looked at the Revelation. How do you interpret Revelation? Fundamentals about the book of Revelation. In our last class on Wednesday, we looked at this doctrine in Revelation 20. And saw what it is not. So premillennialists are saying, this is what it is. We clearly show it is not. Most fundamentally, it doesn't fit the foundational pillars. So we know it's what it's not. So what are we going to do today? We're going to try to determine, well, what is it does say? What is the correct interpretation? And again, as I mentioned several times, of all our lessons, this is most difficult. If you have problems with filling out the lesson, that's to be expected. This is a tough part. So we'll try to do our best. Again, I am open to comments. If you disagree with me, that's understandable. So we had some questions to work out. And the first one here is to fill out this table. Comparing two sets of scriptures, Revelation chapter 6, 9 through 11, and chapter 20. So if you would, in your Bibles and your electrical editions of the Bible, we're going to be going back from Revelation 6, 9 through 11, and chapter 20, verse 4. And so we have some questions here. And we want to look at, in these two sets of scriptures, and here was the first question. Where are the souls? So if we turn to Revelation chapter 6, 9 through 11. So where are the souls? They're beneath the altar, right? Just look at that, verse 9. And he broke the seventh seal, And I saw underneath the altar the souls of those who had been slain. All right? So they're underneath the altar. And what to say it is that they're dying. They're being persecuted and they're dying. They're underneath the altar. Now we go to Revelation 20 and verse 4. Now, where are they? If we use the actual words from the text, where are they? They are sitting on thrones. Look at verse 4. I saw thrones. This is a vision. We're seeing a movie that John is writing about. I saw thrones, right? So here's thrones. And they sat upon them. And you may have had some difficulty in answering this question about this, is that who is the they? It's the same people from Revelation chapter 6. Is these Christians who are suffering, some are dying. So here in chapter 6, they're underneath the altar. Here in chapter 20, they're on thrones. They've been slain. So Christians evidently are suffering. They're dying. Some of them are still alive. Evidently, you can't write it with their if they're dead. So I look at that, Steve, as saying that they're in the process of dying. Some have died. You know, there's the brethren here. They're seeing some of their own members who are Christians. They're dying. And there's some, and they're wondering here, what's going on here? So that's what I meant. Some have died and some are going to die. Did you have a comment or a
I just don't see the dying. I'm missing those who are dying. All I see is there's under the altar the souls of those who've been slain. They're dead.
Okay.
That would parallel your 20, chapter 20, verse 4, because they're beheaded.
Right. So they're. I think they're, well, here clearly they have died. You know, they have been slain, right? So they're crying for it. But as John is writing this letter, writing to these churches here, you know, some of them have died. Some of them are going to be persecuted. And so it, clearly from what you're saying there, they're dead there. They have been slain. And that gets on to the next one. So in 6, 9 through 11. As we just read there, they have been slain. They are killed, right? They have been slain. So what about in chapter 20, verse 4?
Beheaded.
Right? They're beheaded, right? Death. Okay. As we continue the table, we have the next question. Is why had they died? In Revelation chapter 6, 9 through 11, why had they died? Right. Clearly says that in the last part of verse 9. They died because of the word of God and because of the testimony which they had been maintained. Okay. And I don't have this on the slide, so let's go to chapter 20, verse 4. In this one, why had they died? Right. They did not worship the beast. And it goes on to just pick up in the middle of verse 4, talking about after they've been beheaded, because of the testimony of Jesus and because of the word of God. So they're following the word of God. And it goes on, as was mentioned, they're not worshiping the beast. So we find them because of the testimony of Jesus, not worshiping the beast, because of the word of God. Okay, the next question, go back to chapter 6. What were they crying for? Right, look at verse 10. They're crying out. Verse 10, and they cried out with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, will thou refrain from judging and avenging our blood on those who dwell on the earth? So they are crying out for judgment. They've died. Some are going to die. And they're calling for judgment, avenging their blood. Now, we don't find in chapter 20, verse 4, them crying out. But we can go on to the next question, is what were they given? Now, in chapter 9, when you fill out the table, you thought there might be an entry under the column for Revelation 6, 9 through 11. Don't think there is one, what they were given. But clearly, in 20, verse 4, they were given something. What were they given? Pardon?
White robes.
Okay, they were given white robes. And we look at just the text here. Let's just read the text. I saw thrones, and they sat upon them. So they're sitting on thrones. And what was given to them? And judgment was given, right? Was given to them. Well, what judgment? The judgment they were asking in chapter 6, 9 through 11. They were asking for judgment. And so what we find here in verse 4, they have received judgment. So the point of this exercise here is note chapter 6 here, those who are crying for judgment, is tied here to Revelation chapter 20, and in particular verse 4. They ask for something, and basically they have received it. We see that, right? They have received judgment. Okay, so keep that in mind. And the important point here is, remember we said Revelation was written to the seven churches of Asia. They had particular problems. And this particular problem, they were dying. Some already have died. They're upset about that. They're asking for judgment in chapter 6. In chapter 20, they received that judgment. Their prayers have been answered. And of course, these are all Christians we see here. They are following the Word of God. Okay, so question number two. Now, some of these you may not have been able to understand or answer. Some of them are straightforward. So we have various different people here, and trying to understand the best of our knowledge who these are. So first of all, we have in chapter 20, we have this angel. So here, you say, well, what if an angel is an angel, right? So that nothing difficult about this one. So just we see that there's an angel. But it's clearly this angel was sent by Jesus Christ. He's doing the will of our Lord. He's coming down from heaven with the authority to do these things. So we have an angel. But now we have this dragon in verse 2. And he said, and he laid hold of the dragon. Well, who is the dragon? Satan. Anytime Revelation interprets the figures, you know, that resolves the case. The dragon is very clearly Satan. As it goes on and says, who is the devil and Satan? Okay, now, they, who are the they in verse 4? Okay. Those are the Christian martyrs. Remember, we've kind of already answered that question by looking at chapter 6 and in this particular chapter. These are the Christian martyrs. They are the ones that are sitting on the thrones. They're the ones that have received judgment. Now, these other ones here are probably a little bit more, some of them, more difficult. But go ahead and let me see how you, what did you answer for Gog and Magog? We have, in verse 8, we have Gog and Magog. And who is Gog and Magog? Now, if you put a question mark, that's a good answer. Don't know. Well, that's, but, any other thoughts? Who is Gog and Magog?
Enemies at war with the saints.
There you go, Linda. They're enemies, right? Don't try to be too literal and try to. And of course, today people say, "Well, that's Russia. Magog is Russia." Again, that doesn't fit. But just by looking at who these people are and what they are doing, they're the enemies of Christ. Then we have in verse 10, we have the beast and the false prophet. Now, this one depends upon the date that you pick for Revelation. And I favor the earlier date, the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD or 68-69. And again, we've had studies of Revelation before and talked about this. Maybe you don't remember. But if I don't know what you put there. The beast here, if it's the earlier date, the Roman Empire. And the prophet are the Judaizing teachers. Whatever they are, they're very specific enemies of Christ, that John has a particular idea who they are, and possibly the people he's writing to understand it. We're trying to understand who they are, but if you go through Revelation, and you know, the beast is quite a lot in Revelation and so forth, and you hopefully see that it is the Roman Empire and also the Judaizing teachers or the false prophets. Okay, verse 11. Someone is sitting on a throne. And it says, I saw a great white throne and him who sat upon it. Who is the him? Christ. Christ is on his throne. And the last one here in your questions here, who are the following? We have this dead being referred to. In verse 5, it says the rest of the dead. In verse 12, I saw the dead. And then in verse 13, it says, and the sea gave up the dead. And when you look at what's associated with the dead, who are the dead? Again, this is not. If you look at it, it's all the wicked people. All the wicked people who have followed Satan, right? You'll see that they're following the beast. They're following all these false prophets. And they're going to be judged. In verse 13, note that. These dead, they're going to be judged. And it's not a favorable judgment. They're going to receive condemnation. They're going to be in hell, is basically the point that he's making in verse 13. And so these are all the wicked. So what we find here in this chapter here, we have the righteous, the Christian saints, and also we have the wicked. And we find the wicked being judged. Okay, now turn with me to Ezekiel. Our next question was question number 3. And you say, well, what does Ezekiel have to do with Revelation 20? It's a point that I want to make here, but if you read Ezekiel chapter 37, 1 through 14, there's a resurrection pictured here. And what does this resurrection mean? Just note that as we look at 37. Just note a few verses here. Of course, this is Ezekiel. In verse 1, it says, the hand of the Lord is upon me. That's Ezekiel. And he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord. He set me down in the middle of the valley and was full of bones. This chapter here has been called the Valley of Dry Bones. So the dry bones. And what happens to these dry bones? In verse 5, thus says the Lord to these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter you, that you may come to life. And I will put sinews on you and make flesh grow back on you and cover you with skin and put breath in you that you may come alive. And you will know that I am the Lord. And you can read some other verses, 9 through 10. So when you read that, and you read verses 12 through 14, it actually tells us what this resurrection means. What did you discover when you read the rest of that section there? Right, they're raised to new life, but in particular here, look at verse 12. Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will open your graves and cause you to come out of your graves, my people, and I will bring you into the land of Israel. Then you will know that I am the Lord, and you've opened me your graves and caused you to come out of the graves of my people. They're coming back to the land. That's what this picture is. These dry bones, they're all coming to life. It doesn't say resurrection, but it's like a resurrection. So now you have these dry bones, they've come to life. Well, what does that resurrection mean? Well, it says here, he's using it as an imagery to show them they're going to come back. They're in captivity. Maybe they viewed themselves as being dead, their nation being destroyed, something destroyed. They're in the land of captivity, but they're going to come back. And they're going to have life again, you might say, coming back to the land. And so Israel will return to the land from captivity and live in their land. Now you say, well, why do I bring that up? And this is what the next point I'm going to try to make. You know, in this point that Brother Fontenot brings up about words, words are vehicles which thoughts travel, right? And he uses the illustration of a bus. And so we have this bus pulling into our parking lot, and on this bus it has the word resurrection. Now when we think about resurrection, we think, well, Christ's resurrection. We may think of our bodily resurrection at Judgment Day. That's another passenger. If you use Ezekiel here, this other passenger here, Ezekiel's using it for them to coming back from the land. So the point here, resurrection can have different meanings. And so now we go to this resurrection. Go back to Revelation chapter 20. We've read this text before, but it talks about this resurrection. We find in verse 5, it says, the rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years were completed. This is the first resurrection. So there's a resurrection happening here. And the question we have here is this resurrection in verse 5, the bodily resurrection on Judgment Day. And I ask you to look at John chapter 5, verses 28 and 29 before you answer that question. So how did you answer this question? Is it the bodily resurrection at the end of Judgment Day? I heard something, right? In John chapter 5, verse 28 and 29, Jesus' own words, "Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, those who did the good deeds to a resurrection of life, those who committed the evil deeds to a resurrection of judgment." So how did you answer that question? Is this resurrection in verse 5, the body of resurrection on Judgment Day? No, it's not. When we look at the premillennial doctrine, and they use verse 5, they say that is, there's actually two resurrections there. First, in verse 4, that will be this first resurrection is being referred to. And in this first resurrection, premillennialists will say this is a bodily resurrection of the saints in verse 4. And in verse 5, there is another bodily resurrection, but that is of the wicked. That's the dead. And that will happen after the 1,000-year reign of Christ on earth. That's the second resurrection. And actually, there's a third resurrection, according to premillennialists, is that after the 7-year tribulation, those people that were converted during that 7 years and they died, there'd be a resurrection. So you have the tribulation resurrection. So the premillennialists have three resurrections. We just read John chapter 5, and we see there is one resurrection. It is a bodily resurrection, but it happens at the same time. It is for the saints, the righteous people, and the wicked at the same time. So, if we look at this question here, so we're kind of puzzled here. It talks about this first resurrection, and then, you know, and we have these other resurrections called premillennials. But it conflicts with what Christ said. So what we have over here, what we've talked about when we study Revelation, is the unclear, right? Very unclear what's being talked about here in Revelation, especially here in chapter 20. From Christ's own teaching here is something that is clear. Now, what is the biblical interpretation principle when we're dealing with figurative text? How do we interpret relative to the clear and the unclear? Right. You interpret the unclear based on the clear. And there are a lot more scriptures we could address, and we will later in our course, talking about this bodily resurrection. So from that, we can make a conclusion here about this resurrection here in Revelation 20. We can draw a conclusion. And this is very important to help us to understand what's taking place here in Revelation 20. And the conclusion that we can draw here is that the bodily resurrection, or let's say the resurrection in Revelation 20 is not the bodily resurrection. It is some different type of resurrection. It's not the bodily resurrection. So here we have this vehicle. We talked about different words have different meanings. Now we have resurrection. It's not the bodily resurrection. It is some other meaning. So the answer to this question is no, it's not the bodily resurrection. There is a first resurrection, which implies a second. But we note here that the bodies are not raised. In this text, there's no reference to the bodies being raised. They came to life, but not talking about a bodily resurrection. And we see as we tie chapter 6 and verse 20, it pertains to those Christian martyrs in chapter 6. So it's quite limited. One could argue, I think, very strongly that Revelation 20 does not directly apply to us. This first resurrection does not directly apply to us today. It applies to those saints that are crying for judgment. And as we've already indicated that, Christ's resurrection is both. It all happens at the same time. So can you see that? You see how this resurrection being discussed is not the bodily resurrection on Judgment Day? So, yes. Okay.
In Revelation to the seven churches, he says, "You shall receive the crown of life." Does that necessarily mean that time is near? We interpret figuratively Revelation 20, which is, I think, an accurate interpretation. But we need to be careful about assigning time to figurative figures. I'm not so sure that saying that John 5 is not about the part of the number of them, because he said there in verse 25, it now is. So we need to think a little bit more carefully about how we interpret time references as a matter of what's actually going to happen to those individuals soon and what's going to be promised to them.
Right. You make a real good point. Appreciate you looking at the text and note some potential issues. Remember, in these discourses that Jesus presents here in John, there'll be a number of things, and the time. And you're saying, well, maybe this time indicator is now also pertaining to this verses 28 and 29, or is this time indicator applying to something different? And suggest where you're thinking, and I'll go back and re-look at this relative to your comment here. When he's talking about now, time is, he's talking about him, Jesus. He's there. The hour is now. He's the one who has the authority. He's also going to have the one authority for Judgment Day for that resurrection. So the time is not applying to verses 20 and 29, but the time where Jesus now is present. He's now is. I'm here. I'm the one that's going to make all these judgments.
Verse 25, the time element is exact. He's talking about spiritual life that he gives right then, not the resurrection.
Okay.
Verse 28 and 29, he talks about the resurrection of the dead. So if you start reading back up in verse 24, he who hears my word and believes has eternal life. And so, when did he have it? He had it right now. Okay. You believe in Jesus. And so, verse 25, those who hear the voice of the Son of God, those who hear shall live. That's right then.
Okay.
And so, in John 5, there's a life that's spiritual, and then there's the resurrection of the dead.
So okay.
Those are two separate things.
Good. Good point, Steve. Hopefully everyone heard that. Okay, we're not going to be able to finish our lesson this morning, but that's okay, because, again, this is not easy. And some of these things, we need to kind of think about it and go back and relook, and hopefully you'll get some ideas as we continue on. So we know this resurrection is not the bodily resurrection. It is a different resurrection. Now the point is, well, what is it then? What is this resurrection? And that's the next question. Well, if it's not the bodily resurrection of the Judgment Day, what resurrection is it in verse 5, according to the text? And one comment before I hear what you have to answer is, sometimes when we read Scripture and there's some difficult dilemmas, questions that come about, remember who's writing this. Yes, it's the Apostle John, guided by the Holy Spirit. So God is basically writing this, Holy Spirit. He's a communicator. He knows how to communicate, right? No problems with him communicating. And so many times, we have the answers to our questions in the text. And for some reason, either we overlook it, we don't see it, or maybe our minds are thinking about something different. But in the text, it tells you what this resurrection is. So you wonder about it. Well, what is it then? If it's not the bodily resurrection, it does say a resurrection. What does it mean? So how did you answer that? What is the resurrection in verse 5, according to the text? Pardon?
It says first.
Okay, it does say that. And what is that? So, in the text, when we read verse 4, note the last part of verse 4. Remember, they were dead. Verse 4, they came to life. What is a resurrection? It's when come to life, the body. But here is how the word resurrection is being used. This is the other passenger that gets off the bus. It's being used here. They came to life and they reigned with Christ 1,000 years, meaning that they're victorious. They're experiencing spiritual life with Christ. And we're going to see here in a moment that it's going to be it's forever. So that's how the word resurrection is being used here. They came to life and reigned with Christ. And so think about that. And it's right there in the text. You might have read it. Well, so that's I didn't see that. Well, think about it. We know it's not the bodily resurrection. Then what is it? And hopefully the text you see there tells us. Okay, we'll do one more question, then we'll stop because we're running out of time. So question number 6. We have this 1,000 years, and something's happening to Satan. There's a two-part question here. First part is, what happened to Satan before 1,000 years, verses 1 through 3? And the second part, who was Satan using for the deception, and what happened to them? And I gave you several scriptures. So what happened to Satan before the 1,000 years, and we find that in verses 1 through 3. He was what? He was bound up. Right, you're bound up. And it tells us, as a result of being bound up, he could no longer deceive. He was bound up for 1,000 years. And note that in middle of verse 3, and he could not deceive the nations any longer. So that's what happened during the 1,000 years. So, who is now Satan using for deception? If you look at those different verses, Satan is using different agents for this deception. And so in Revelation 13, verses 3 through 6, who is pictured there? The beast, right? It's the beast. Last part of verse 3, the whole earth was amazed and followed after the beast. So you have this beast. In verses 12 through 17, you have another beast. No, verse 11, I saw another beast. So this is the second beast, and I do believe this is the false prophet. But so you have the beast and the second beast. And what happened to them? Go to chapter 19, verse 20. So they were seized. They were performing all these signs. And then what was happened to them? They were thrown alive into the lake of fire which burns with brimstone. Basically, they were destroyed. So again, a picture, a judgment on these agents of Satan that he's using to save the people. Okay, well, unfortunately, we didn't finish our lesson. So what we'll do here on Wednesday is we'll pick up and finish the questions. We got question through 11. And then we'll pick up on our next lesson on the last days on Wednesday night. Thank you for your good attention and appreciate all the input and the questions. Class.